Well, good evening, everyone. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, found on page 162 of the Church Bible. And our passage this evening from Numbers 9 takes place before the census of Numbers chapter 1. And you'll remember Moses wasn't concerned about a chronological ordering of the events. And so chapter 7 to chapter 9, to the end of our passage, verse 14, it all happened before Numbers chapter 1. And Moses inserts it here to show the tabernacle is now set up. The Levites have been dedicated, and now they celebrate their first feast, the Feast of Passover. Let's read God's word, Numbers chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 1 to verse 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey, and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you, and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover, and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land." Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Now, anniversaries are important. They are times to reflect, times to give thanks, to appreciate what you have. Too often we take what we have for granted. There are wedding anniversaries. Often in the busyness of marriage, we forget the vows that we have made, and so the anniversary is a chance to remember that special day. There are anniversaries in terms of national tragedies every year. 9/11 is commemorated so that it's never forgotten. Every year there is a Remembrance Day to remember previous wars and those who died in those wars serving our country, so that we are blessed with freedom. This year is our 200th anniversary of this congregation, where we celebrate God's mercy to us in sustaining this congregation for 200 years. Every time we meet on the Lord's Day, and especially as we partake in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we are remembering, and we are remembering who we are as God's people. And we see that here in our passage. God's people met to celebrate the Passover, remembering who they are as God's redeemed people. And likewise, you are to remember that you are God's redeemed people. As a result, you are to be committed to the worship of God. But you live in a sinful world, which can affect your commitment. So remember, God is gracious. So firstly, let's consider, remember who you are as one of God's people because of God's grace. Verses 1 to 3. I wonder, has anyone ever said to you, "Who do you think you are?" Or, "I know where you came from." Or maybe children, they've said to you, "I know your mom and dad." Often people say that to bring you down a peg or two. They say it to humble you, to remind you of who you really are, so you don't get too big for your boots. But for the Christian, your identity is not primarily where you're from, what social class you're in, or who your parents are. No, your identity is in Christ. And in our passage, we see that God instructs the Israelites to remember the Passover. And this is the second Passover. The first one was the actual event in Egypt where the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites. A year later, they are remembering it by having the same feast they had the first time when they prepared a meal before leaving Egypt. And they are to remember this feast to remember how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. And it was completely all of God. They did nothing. Remember how he brought the 10 plagues on Egypt, and the result was that they were freed from their slavery. And they were to celebrate this by having this meal with God, celebrating the fact that he had redeemed them. And this he did by the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, so the firstborn would not die. And these firstborn sons would then be dedicated to full-time service to God in the tabernacle. And we've noticed recently how they would then be substituted by the Levites. Now, what makes this Passover so surprising that they're observing in Numbers 9 is the fact that only a few weeks earlier, the Israelites had made a golden calf, and they had worshipped this calf. They had disobeyed God by worshipping an idol. And yet, God wants them now to remember who they are as one of God's children. And so this Passover speaks of their identity as one of the people of God, and as a result, they are recipients of God's grace. In the fact that he demonstrates to them his forgiveness. The Passover, therefore, is not for stellar believers who have been committed to God. It wasn't that they deserved this meal by their faithfulness, by their obedience to God. Now, sometimes out of appreciation for someone who has been faithful in their work, we might hold a dinner for them. And there are speeches. There are awards, there are rounds of applause to thank them for all their hard work. That's not what's happening here. It's not that the Israelites have been good, have been faithful, but it is God who has been faithful. He is showing grace to them and commanding them to have this meal. We don't celebrate the Passover today. Instead, it is fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. In the communion service, and in a sense, every time the worship service is an invitation from God to join him in worshiping him as one of his children. And you don't come to worship because you're perfect Christians. If that was the standard, none of us could come tonight and worship God. No, you come because you are one of God's people. It's a result of grace, which is made possible by the work of Christ. And we'll look at that later. But essentially, we come to worship because we are in Christ. Now, sometimes you get an invitation to a party or to a dinner, and it says, "Come as you are," meaning you're not to dress up. But when you come to church, you are not to come as you are. You can only come in Christ. You must be wearing his robes of righteousness to enable you to approach God. Sinclair Ferguson said the following, it's in your handout, it's misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. He receives us only in Christ and for Christ's sake. Nor does he mean to leave us the way he found us, but to transform us into the likeness of his Son. So you're not to come and worship as perfect Christians, nor are you to come and worship as imperfect Christians, Christians who simply wink at sin and don't take it seriously. No, you come to worship God in Christ. And this is what you need to remember. You are one of God's people through God's grace. And so each Lord's Day, as you attend the worship service, it is a reminder of that fact. And you need that reminder. I need that reminder. We are one of God's people because of God's grace. And so every Lord's Day as you come to worship, you are reminded of that truth. Well, secondly, notice you worship God not by invitation, but by command in verses 4 to 5. So we see here God commanding Moses. Moses then commands the people that they are to keep the Passover. It's not an invitation. It's not an optional event. There's no RSVP to see who's coming. No, they are all expected to be there. They were to arrange their schedule so that they would be in attendance. We see the people obeying, and they obey God's command exactly. In verse 5, we read how they kept the Passover according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And it wasn't simply that they reluctantly turn up, that they begrudgingly obeyed. No, they took delight in it. Ligon Duncan describes it as the children of Israel engaged in a dutiful delight and a delightful duty. The command of God is a delight. Just like the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. They recognized privilege it was to come and worship God. And so they would obey whatever he asked of them. Now, if you got the opportunity to meet a VIP, maybe it's your favorite sports star or movie star or politician, whatever it is that you're interested in, well, you would come on their terms. They would set the time, they would set the place, and you wouldn't disagree with them. And going to meet the Queen, there are lots of rules that have to be kept. Woman, you have to curtsy. Man, you have to bow before her. You have to dress in a certain way. You are not allowed to turn your back to the Queen. Those are the rules, and out of respect for the privilege it is to meet her, you observe them. As Americans, you appreciate that the Queen is just a person. But how much more is the privilege of coming before God? And likewise, you have to come on his terms. You don't get to decide how you come to God, what terms they are. No, in observing the Passover, this wasn't an opportunity to be creative. God had told them when the Passover was to be celebrated. He had appointed a time, the 14th day of the first month at twilight. This could not be changed. They had to do it according to the rites and ceremonies. This wasn't an opportunity to try out a new recipe or to try out a new cut of meat. No, you follow the commands, and you do so joyfully because of the immense privilege involved. God commands you to worship him. You don't respond by thinking, well, I've nothing better to do, so I might as well go to worship. No, he has set the day, the Lord's Day. And so you don't schedule things on that day. He has set out how you are to worship him. The worship of God is governed by his word. God has a lot to say about how we are to worship him. Duguid, in his commentary, says, when we worship him, we do so according to all of the rules and regulations in his word, seeking carefully to do not only what he has commanded, but to do it in the way that he has commanded. The principle is often called the regulative principle of worship. We don't do anything in worship simply because it appeals to our emotions or to our culture or because it is traditional. We need to have a good biblical reason for why we do everything that we do in worship. So you are to follow the command, and you do so with delight because of the privilege of coming to worship God. Well, thirdly, let's notice, when you are unsure, you are to wait upon the Lord. Verses 6 to 12. So in the passage, we read of this situation where a number of the Israelites are unable to attend the Passover feast because they are ceremonially unclean. They've touched a dead body. And this means someone in their family has died. And they took to overseeing the funeral and the burial arrangements. So it's a legitimate excuse. But the rule was that if you are exposed to a dead body, you are ceremonially unclean for a length of time. And the result would be that you could not join in with the Passover feast. And so it would be another year before they could attend the Passover. And we read that they came to Moses and they questioned, why can they not partake in this feast? And so they clearly don't want to miss in this privilege of worshiping God and being part of the Passover. How did Moses respond? Did he simply say, don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal. God will understand. Just forget about it and come on in. No. He does not have the authority to say, well, God said that, but I think you can do another. No, he recognizes God's authority. But he also recognizes that this is a big issue. The Israelites now have a population of over 2 million, and so hundreds of people would be dying every day. And thousands of people would be attending to these funeral services and not able to attend the feast. This would be an annual problem, and so a solution needed to be found. And we read that Moses goes to God. He calls upon God, asking for his help, and he waits on him for an answer. And we see God's response is one of kindness. He is gracious to his people. He makes an exception for those who cannot attend to the Passover because of contact with the dead body. But he also widens it to make an exception for those who are traveling. Now that's interesting because everyone is part of the camp. No one is off traveling on their own. But God foresaw that in the future, traveling would be an issue. There would be those who would not be able to take part in the feast because they are on a journey of necessity. Now, we're not given any examples. Possibly it is mourners who are traveling to attend the funeral service. It could be soldiers who are off to fight. It could be those who are on a journey who have been detained for some reason, and so they cannot get back to Jerusalem in time for the feast. God doesn't ignore the problem of uncleanness. No, if they are unclean, they cannot participate. But he would provide another occasion for them to celebrate the Passover a month later. And notice how it is to be observed in exactly the same way. So this wouldn't be a simpler Passover. No, no shortcuts were allowed. They had to go through the entire ceremony. And likewise, you are to be committed to God's command to be committed to church. Commitment to church in general in Christianity today is at an all-time low. It doesn't take much to stop someone from attending church. People prefer to pursue their hobbies or their family or their studies or their career rather than commit themselves to the worship of God. And that's wrong. And if you're tempted in that way, you must repent of that and put God first. But are there legitimate circumstances that affect our commitment to the worship of God? We live in a sinful world. Sin affects us. Death is a result of sin. In the same way that death affected the Passover, it affects us today. People die, and they die on the Lord's Day also. If someone dies on the Lord's Day who's close to you, well, that will affect your commitment to church. So it's not possible to attend, whether that's out of grief or whether it's because arrangements have to be made or people have to be contacted. Not only death, but disease likewise affects your commitment to the worship of God. You're not expected to be in worship if you are ill. The other excuse that God allows was that of being on a journey. So does this mean that God allows us to take vacation or holidays on the Lord's Day? No, I don't think so. Our vacations or our holidays should not interfere with our commitment to church. But sometimes, in a sinful world, transportation is not always reliable. You might wake up on a Sunday morning to find your car battery dead, and so you can't get to church. Maybe you're flying back, but you can't make worship because your flight was delayed. Or maybe there's bad weather, and so you can't get to church. And so living in this broken and sinful world, it can affect your commitment to church, even if you don't choose to sin. But sometimes your commitment to church can be affected by past sins, and the consequences of those sinful decisions can affect your worship of God. I remember hearing of a woman who had married an unbeliever, and she continued to go to church, but she was dependent on her husband to drive her to church, as she didn't drive. And he drove her to church, but he would not go in. Instead, he sat outside in his car for the duration of the service. Now, the church encouraged the woman in her attendance, but also encouraged her to leave promptly. It was a church like Bloomington, where people can stay at least another hour after the service talking. And so they encouraged her to leave quickly to be a good witness to her husband. And they recognized the woman had a responsibility to her husband. And there are many situations where you have responsibilities because of sinful choices in your past. In Sudan, they have the unique issue of men who have numerous wives because polygamy is legal there. Are they simply to divorce their additional wives when they become believers? Well, if they did that, those women would be in destitution. They would be rejected by society. Are they to leave these women at home so they can go to church? Well, no, the husband has a responsibility to see the spiritual growth of his wives. And so I understand that while the church allows them to worship, they are not allowed in positions of authority and leadership. And we are living in a world where people are making choices, especially regarding their body, that will have serious consequences that cannot be undone. If they become believers, if they repent of their sinful choices, and many have, the church has to grapple with how to enable them to come to worship God, even in very practical ways, in providing restrooms. And the scriptures isn't always clear, but it is clear that we are to be committed to the worship of God. And matters that we are unsure of, we need to wait upon the Lord so to make wise decisions. Liberals will simply teach that these biblical principles are no longer relevant. No, we must work harder in understanding what God has to say. And it begins by waiting upon the Lord, knowing that He is a gracious God. Well, fourthly, you are to recognize the serious consequences of missing the worship of God. Verse 13. So yes, God is gracious. He allows those who are unclean to worship at a later date when they are clean. He even widens it to to allow those to participate who were on a journey. But although God is showing flexibility, he doesn't want his flexibility to be misunderstood. Notice verse 13, "But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin." And so if someone is clean, not on a journey, and yet doesn't keep the Passover, that person is to be cut off. He is to be removed. Caddy says, "Unworthy participation by reason of ceremonial uncleanness and non-participation without a good reason both incur the displeasure of God. To be cut off was to suffer sudden judgment at God's hand, even death." And there's a parallel penalty in the New Testament in the case of the Corinthians' abuse of the Lord's Supper. And so you need to be careful when you're missing church for no good reason, when you're simply tired, or when the people are not friendly, or when the sermons go on too long. There are consequences for continually missing worship. And we see it all the time. Those who stop attending church, it affects them spiritually. No longer are they committed. Other things will fill the vacuum that then distract them from the worship of God altogether. This past week, we got a fire insert installed just in time for the weather improving. And the guy was teaching us how to use it. To start a fire, you need the right fuel. You need something to ignite the fire. But you also need air. You need to keep the vents open. You can't seal it too soon, otherwise it will simply go out. And that's true in the Christian life. If you cut yourself off from church, your flame will get smaller and smaller. That's why the elders take it seriously when the members stop attending. After a while, they will check up and see what's going on. And that's because as elders, we recognize the importance of commitment to public worship. And so the Israelites faced a strict penalty for not observing the Passover. But remember, it's not as strict as a penalty for not observing the first Passover. Those who ignored God's instructions regarding the Passover in Egypt, it led to the death of their firstborn son. Moses, too, knew what it was like to face being cut off. He was nearly cut off in Exodus 4 for not circumcising his son. He likewise had violated God's command. And so you must remember that, yes, God is gracious, but God is holy. And he gives us a warning here. If you neglect to observe the feast, you will be cut off. And likewise, if you neglect to attend to the worship of God, you will be cut off. And so God's commands are for our benefit, and there are serious consequences if we ignore them. Well, fifthly, notice you are to be thankful that God's kingdom is open to all nations through the redeeming work of Christ. There were those in the camp who were not Israelites, but they had attached themselves to the camp of Israel. They would have been from Canaan or Moab or even Egypt. They believed in God, but they were not descendants of Abraham. And their belief was evident in their commitment to the camp in that they were circumcised. They were also to be included in the Passover meal. They were not to be left out. But why would they want to be part of this Passover celebration? They were not rescued from the Egyptians, nor were their forefathers rescued from Egypt. What has this really got to do with them? Let's remember that the Passover was a shadow of a future Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist speaks of this in John 1. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" In Christ, there would be freedom, not simply from Egyptian oppressors, but from a slavery to sin. And this was to include not only the Israelites, but also the world, those outside of Israel, the Gentiles. God's grace is extended to strangers, and that's symbolized here in the inclusion of strangers at the Passover meal. And that includes you. Even though you're not an Israelite, you are included as one of God's people because of Christ, the Passover Lamb. He is your substitute, dying in your place to rescue you. And this feast made God's people full of thankfulness. Likewise, you are to be thankful for God's mercy. You were once strangers, but now, because of God's grace, he has brought you in to be one of his people. So do not forget this wonderful truth. Each Lord's Day is a reminder of this fact. As we remember Christ risen from the grave, we remember that in him we have received grace and mercy to be one of his children. Now, every day it seems to be a national day of some cause or another. Today is the national day to show respect to cats. All you cat lovers will appreciate that. All those who don't like cats, well, you only have one day to show respect to cats. It's also National Black Forest Gatto Day, and so I hope you all had a chocolate cake with cherries on top for dessert. And there are days for a variety of other things. Well, these days come and go, and they really make no difference to our day. But the one day that we need to be committed to is the Lord's Day, where we come and worship God as one of God's redeemed people. And yet we live in a world, a sinful world, which can affect our commitment. And so you must remember that our God is a gracious God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are one of your people. And we recognize that this is only through your grace. It's only through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for this special day where we can forget the things of this world and we can focus on you, our God. And so, Lord, we thank you for this blessing. We thank you for how it is a benefit to us in our Christian walk. And so we ask, Lord, you would help us to be committed to your day. And yet, Lord, we live in a sinful world. We live with the consequences of sin around us and even personal sins and the consequences of that. And so we ask, Lord, you would give us wisdom in the decisions that we sometimes have to make. And we pray that you would bless us in that. Father, we thank you that we come and join a congregation where we can enjoy meeting with one another and knowing the blessing of Christian fellowship and being built up in you. And so, Lord, we pray that even that we would be willing for the oversight of the elders when there are times when we neglect the keeping of your day, where we become careless or indifferent. And so, Lord, we thank you for that blessing too. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.